Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Wisdom. It's a rare quality in this day and age. If you find it, treat it as the precious gem that it is. We are surrounded by a lot of people who know a lot of stuff, who can regurgitate for you a lot of information, a lot of stuff they've read in books. It has the appearance of intelligence, to be sure. But intelligent and wise are not the same thing. The raw potential of a man's brain, or even the vast amount of data he's crammed into it, is not the same thing as a man who actually knows how to use his brain wisely. Intellect has to do with knowledge. Wisdom has to do with the strategic use of one's knowledge for the prudent navigation of life's challenges unto good ends. Our world is filled with technocrats, but genuine sages are actually pretty rare. Not all who peddle wisdom actually have very much of it. I think you all know the distinction I'm making here, if you think about it. Look back on your own life. Think of an episode that is what I'm about to describe. A moment when you had to make a really difficult decision. Draw up that memory. Put it in your forefront of your mind. Think about how it happened, how it unfolded. Whose counsel did you seek? Was it not someone who demonstrated a track record of living life well? Who had shown by their own example that they knew how to handle complex circumstances with poise and deftness? That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, between heady expertise and actual skill. In today's epistle lesson, Paul exhorts the Ephesians, and through them, let us be reminded, he also exhorts us to live their lives wisely. In verse 15 of today's lesson, he encourages them and us to walk circumspectly. That's a fun little English word. In fact, hits the idea right on the head with great visual force. It comes from the Latin for, quite literally, to look around. The idea is as simple as looking both ways before you cross a busy street. Common sense, we might call it. Take stock of your surroundings. Intentionally weigh your circumstances. Consider your options, the pros and cons, the possible outcomes, intended or otherwise. Don't just run in headlong and headstrong. Act with precision, with clarity, with strategic intent. In other words, pay attention. Live an examined life. This last thing we dare not miss. Paul is not merely asking us to be prudent when circumstances require careful action. He's telling us to live that way always. That is what is meant by this seemingly innocuous word, walk. Walk circumspectly. It describes, in basic Hebrew idiom, going all the way back to the Old Testament, a man's basic way, his manner of operating, his habits of life, how he goes about as a matter of course, what you get out of such a man when perhaps he's behind a closed door by himself. This letter to the Ephesians is in fact filled with exhortations for them to walk, that they ought not walk in a way of sin and death, chapter 2, verse 2, the way of unbelievers do with their futile, they're vain, they're empty thinking, chapter 4, verse 17. Since their attention is not ordered to the highest of things, which is none other than the glory of the one true God. Against the backdrop of not walking the way the outside unbelieving world does, Paul exhorts the Ephesians to instead walk in the good works God has prepared for them to do. Chapter 2, verse 10. A verse that I will have you note is actually quoted in our liturgy every Sunday morning. It's during our post-communion prayer. Pay attention and you will find it, to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. Paul also exhorts them to walk in a manner worthy of Christ's call in their lives. Chapter 4, verse 1. A call he gives to each one of us by name. Paul also exhorts them to walk in love. And not just any old schmaltzy Hallmark love, some flimsy sentiment, but in the sacrificial love, the self-denying love with which Christ himself loved the church. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up as a fragrant sacrifice to his Father. Paul also exhorts them to walk as representatives of the kingdom of light, to walk as children of light, which is to say with honesty and integrity, with honor and consistency, letting your yes be yes and your no be no, not playing the world's vain games of posturing and self-promotion and self-protection, but rather being secure as our Lord was in God's call on your life, in your true identity, whatever man may say, in the bounty of your Father in heaven. So when Paul speaks of walking with wisdom here, what he means is nothing short of extraordinary. Against the backdrop of the whole letter and its strong emphasis on the revelation of Christ to the world, and especially Christ's revelation of himself to the Gentiles, that he might reveal his glory through them, against the backdrop of all of these various commandments and exhortations to walk in various ways, it's pretty obvious what Paul means. This is not just simple self-help advice. He's telling us to live like Jesus. Consider our Lord, how wise he was. The smartest man, in fact, who ever lived. We don't often think about Jesus in terms of his intellect. We think about him in terms of his saving power or his atoning mercy. But he was also a teacher. In fact, the smartest teacher you've ever had. Even against the backdrop of all of your fancy schmancy professors at Hillsdale. Yes, smarter even than all of them. Dr. Jesus, we might rightly call him. Consider how wise he was, having the perfect answers to hard questions, silencing his opponents when they try and trap him, adroitly maneuvering around his opponents, choosing his itinerary to go invariably where the need was greatest, never allowing obstacles and adversity to lose his cool or to cloud his judgment, never allowing either his fans or even his enemies, people who had genuine power to destroy him, never allowing them to define his own purpose, never allowing them to divert Jesus from the path that his Father had prepared for him to walk in, always loving those who came to him. Yes, even the hard cases, even when that meant giving them a hard truth. Yes, even when they would not receive it. Remember the rich man that comes to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? He says, sell all you have. But before he says that, Mark tells us, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Yes, even when they're annoying, even when they pull your strings, even when it's just so obvious their obstinance and it's bothering you, Jesus loved them. So go. Live your life like that. Walk in the way of your very wise master. Why is this advice so important? Why, of all the things Paul could exhort the Ephesians to do, he would pick right alongside the highest virtues of love and truthfulness? We have two of the three cardinal virtues here, faith and love. Why not hope? Why has he combined with them wisdom? Walk circumspectly, wise, not as foolish. In fact, he tells us in verse 16, let us pay attention, because the days are evil. My friends, we are living in the midst of a great cosmic battlefield. The enemy lurks about everywhere. We are behind enemy lines. It is our Lord who has done the infiltrating action, redeeming people by rescuing them as being his enemies to being his friends, but then leaving them behind in those trenches so that they can spread that good word further abroad. We live in the midst of a battlefield, and our enemy is everywhere, like a roaring lion seeking unprepared souls to devour, as St. Peter warns us. We walk in the midst of a field of spiritual landmines. Under these circumstances, it is plainly obvious why we should always be circumspect, always be prudent, always be diligent and intentional about even our most basic choices from day to day. Just think about it. Imagine yourself in the scene, quite literally. If you were surrounded by such dangers on every side, would you not proceed with the utmost caution? If you had enemies lurking about you, to lying in wait to trap you, and for the pure envy of it, wouldn't you manage your path precisely? Wouldn't you make good cover? Wouldn't you proceed slowly? Wouldn't you at times even run? If you found yourself in a minefield, would not you take every step cautiously, slowly, intentionally? Walk circumspectly because the days are evil. Consider in your own life when you had to navigate an especially fraught circumstance, whether it be maneuvering around a difficult personality, perhaps even a family member, or leveraging the powers that be, the gatekeepers who have access to where you want to go, or deciphering the complex rules and requirements which may come down harshly upon you if you don't follow them exactly, or facing ahead on a truly peculiar and challenging difficulty. Consider that time, draw that memory to mind, and take stock then of what you did, or perhaps in retrospect, what you wish you had done. Would you not have moved slowly, carefully, strategically? Walk circumspectly. You are in the midst of great dangers. The days are evil. Paul would not have us be confused about the nature of our circumstances in this fallen world, especially for those of us modern Americans who are materially rather comfortable. We live in a relatively safe society where the rule of law is more or less observed. It seems hard to believe sometimes. Just go look at other nations to see. We are truly blessed. Nevertheless, let us not grow complacent and fat and happy in our big and comfortable houses. We live in the midst of great spiritual danger. Our bodies may be comfortable, but our eternal souls are constantly at risk. Everywhere around us, there are poised forces to assault our souls and to thwart our eternal destinies. They come from without, from the fleeting vanities of a world obsessed with beauty and status and wealth and power. This world would have us obsessed with these things too, and it is unrelenting in its assault on our imaginations. They come from spiritual realms, the invisible places, not just the visible, from the devil and his minions, not merely magical or mythical made-up forces, but real demons seeking our deception, our discouragement, our disobedience to God's express command, and nothing makes them happier than to see lazy and unattentive Christians. My friends, the dangers of our fallen world most especially come from within, from our own wayward and hurting hearts, which lead us into all kinds of wasteful and selfish living. We live in a world where our Lord himself, after coming in meekness to serve and to bless, was betrayed, abandoned, falsely condemned, publicly executed as a traitor, as a menace to good old comfortable polite society. This is the thanks he received from our hands. My friends, let us consider it wisely. Let us remember who it is that we are. Let us remember how we adorn our buildings and our holy objects. We live in a world crowned by a cross. It is from this kind of danger that our Lord came to save us. It is from this kind of danger, let us not forget, that our Lord needed to come, not for his sake, but because we could not save ourselves any other way. It was from this kind of danger that our Lord could only rescue us by succumbing to it himself, by entering into the belly of the beast, by going down into the grave, by bearing the burden on his shoulders, that we might be spared it who are too weak to even try. Let us not mince words about the dangers of even daily and mundane life around us. Our very instincts are to live contrary to God's commandments, to love self rather than God and others, to prioritize our own comforts rather than give God what he properly deserves, which is everything, hearts, minds, wills, always for his glory. We must live wisely if we would see clearly the Master amidst the maze of this world's constant and unrelenting distractions. Walk circumspectly. The days are evil. So Paul says in verse 17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, wouldn't that be nice? What is the will of the Lord? Wouldn't you like to know what the will of God is in your life? Wouldn't you like to hear His voice directing and teaching and calling with clarity? I hear it from so many of you all the time in pastoral conversations, how desirous you are of hearing God's voice and how frustrating it so often feels like His absence. I came across an internet meme just the other day that I think illustrates the point quite aptly. Two characters are talking and one says, I want God to speak to me. The other says, read your Bible. The one says back, no, I mean out loud, because of course, isn't that what we always mean? We want direct words to us. The other character has the final word. Then read your Bible out loud. Oh man, can it be that simple? Can we know what the will of God is for our lives? Can we see in its hallowed pages simple advice for what wisdom looks like in this our fallen world? Is it really a feast so lavish, so free? All we have to do is go in and take it, as our reading from the Old Testament describes today. My friends, it really is so simple as to be unbelievable. Look with me at what Paul says. He tells us right here what he means. He says, first, be not drunk with wine. It starts there, friends. Rid your life of vice. So often we wonder why we don't hear from God, while we nurse in secret corners that thing we just refuse to give up. We wonder why God's not talking to us when we flagrantly violate His commandments. It really is that simple. Try to do good. You won't do it perfectly, don't get me wrong. You will do it haltingly. You will do it faltingly. But try to get better. Read your life of vice. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Take stock of Paul's play on words here. Don't be full of wine, be full of the Spirit. Don't get plastered with alcohol, get smashed with the Holy Ghost. Don't pursue simple and fleshly vices. Instead, make it a priority in your life to fill it with things of the Spirit. My word, how simple it is, friends. You don't have to go to some flashy, charismatic renewal conference to get the Spirit. It's quite straightforward. Fill your life with the things of the Spirit. Where is His ministry? Read your Bibles. Study its words. Do your daily prayers. Seek to grow more in daily devotion. Seek to grow daily in more focused prayers, more selfless intercessions, more praise, more thanksgiving, less grumbling, less complaining, less pleading for God to solve this problem of yours as if it's the end of the world. And seek the fellowship of believers. Prioritize the life of God's faithful people, the gathering of His church, not just on Sundays, but throughout the weeks. Yes, sometimes here in this building, but also in your homes. Gather with one another, making a priority to fill yourself with the people of the Spirit, finding ways to extract from your life worldly obligations which fill it up and clog it, and rather to use those open spaces now open to serve and to relate. In fact, if one reads Paul closely in what he says next, all that I have just said precisely here is where he goes next. He tells us exactly what he means by fill your life with the things of the Spirit. Quite apart from pious pie-in-the-sky nonsense, he tells you exactly, very concretely, dare I say very wisely, what you ought to do. Sing praises to God, verse 19. How simple is this? We are so apt to grumble and complain and focus on the downside. As fallen creatures, we are hardwired to fix it on the negative, the fearful, the anxiety-inducing, what that person over there is doing wrong. Modern psychologists have, in fact, taken clinical note of this tendency among most people. So be wise, friends. Recognize your context. Recognize your weakness. Look around and be vigilant. Counter that tendency to be negative Debbie Downers with a habit of praise and thanksgiving. Practice the art of singing God's praises. Memorize your favorite hymns. Memorize your favorite psalms, as many verses as you could muster. Sing them frequently. Sing them in the morning. Sing them in your hearts. Sing them in the car. Sing them in the shower. Sing them on your way to class. Sing them loudly. Sing them badly. God hears the heart. Could the antidote to a life of selfishness and fear and anxiety really be that simple? Why, yes, it can. Remember which God you serve. Remember how big his universe is, how grand, how beautiful, how masterfully and tenderly guided by his gracious hand. Consider his goodness. Consider his generosity. Consider his fatherliness, like a good father who gives his children gifts. Consider it, my friends, and sing praises, not just on Sundays, every day, every hour. When you are tempted to complain and grumble, turn your heart instead to praise. And be thankful. How simple this is. What a piece of wisdom this is. Can navigating a complex life full of questions and uncertainties and challenges really be so simple? Absolutely. Consider how Paul likens idolatry in Romans 1 to good old-fashioned ingratitude. Idolatry, friends, that most abominable of sins from the Old Testament, which God hates. Paul says it's just like being unthankful. It really is the same thing. Not giving thanks to God for his, well, being God in your life. Consider your life not just against the backdrop of your present circumstances, challenging as they may be, but against the backdrop of your eternal destiny, your heavenly home. Consider his love for you shown forth in his Son, Jesus Christ. Consider how great his sacrifice for you, leaving the comfort of his Father's glorious abode, facing this world's frustrations and hardships, entering the trenches right alongside us, bearing this world's sin, bearing your own sin upon his shoulders, shedding his atoning blood that you might be made clean. Not for this world, but for the world to come. Consider his love and his outstretched arms upon the hard wood of the cross. Consider also his love for you and his empty tomb on that first Easter Sunday, rising gloriously for you that you might be able to follow in his immortal footsteps. My friends, we are Christians. We have so much to be thankful for. Let us get into the habit of thanking our Lord Christ for this precious gift. A little gratitude goes a long way toward resetting our outlook and sharpening our attention on true things, on good things, on the highest things, especially, my friends, when times are tough and they seem so hard to see. A daily dose of gratitude goes a long way to turn our gaze from our bellies to our heavenly beatitude. And finally, serve one another. Now that you have basked yourself quite intentionally and the generous glory of God, now that you have rooted your identity in what good gifts he gives to us, now that you have taken stock of all that you have received, give of your excess, live your life for others. No longer dependent are you on this world's fleeting praise, for you bask in your Father's embrace. Seek not your own comfort, your own pleasure, your own itinerary, your own schedule, your own preferences. Seek rather the life of the body of believers. Seek to build up and serve the church. And do it, I will tell you as a pastor, not for the church's sake alone. That's a different word. Do it not because I'm asking you to. Do it not because our budget needs you to. Do it not because we Christians are always the most likable, the coolest, the most exciting. Do it not because what the church has to offer is always the funnest, the hippest, or the most fulfilling. Let's be honest, it often isn't. Do it because Christ, do it for his sake, Paul says in verse 21. Do it because of Christ's love for his church. Because you cannot presume to love him if you do not have the time of day for his beloved bride. You can't befriend a man while ignoring and mocking his wife. It just doesn't work that way. If you would love him, be with his people where he is. My friends, when you read your Bible, yes, even when you read it to yourself out loud, the wisdom it has to offer isn't so terribly hard to grasp. The hard part, more often than not, is that we just can't bring ourselves to do it. So I exhort you, friends, know the evil world in which you live. Know the dangers which buffet your own soul. Know all the more the power of Christ to save, the generosity of Christ to love, and the atoning mercy of Christ to comfort. Live your life in light of it. Walk circumspectly, and you will do just fine. Thanks be to God.